Greetings to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Why? Because the world is condemned already. When you are born into this world, God has one desire for all of us, every sinner. And that is, during your sojourn on this earth, you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that your sins have been forgiven, that you do not need to die in your sins and end up in hell, and ultimately experience the second death, which is the lake of fire. The Bible tells us that this is the narrow door. And once you enter this narrow door, there will be a very narrow road. And we are constantly reminded to make sure of our own salvation, to check and to ensure with fear and trembling that in the course of our service and our ministry and our church attendance, that we will not be found a castaway. That was the Apostle Paul's concern for his own soul. And that must be our concern for our souls. And to make matters even more difficult, you find that there will be false prophets and false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible tells us from the very onset that there were, past tense, false prophets also among the people, referring to Old Testament times. And then just as there were those false prophets in Old Testament times, past tense, Peter warns us, even as there shall be future tense, false teachers. They will come among us, and these are professing Christians, as you will find in the second part of verse 1. The Bible described them as even denying the Lord that bought them. So they will not be called from other faiths. They are going to be Christians, professing Christians. They will come into seminaries. They will become professors in seminaries. They're going to come into churches. They're going to make sure that they become leaders in churches. They will be pastors, elders, deacons, because how else can they fulfill their task as false teachers? Because the name teachers means that they are in position of authority. They will have the notion of people who seem to know the Word of God, and they will teach. And please note, this word keeps on occurring throughout these three verses. It appears first time as damnable heresies. It will appear as swift destruction, the word destruction. And then in verse 2, it is translated using the English word pernicious ways. And then in verse 3, you find that their damnation slumbereth not. Now these four English words, damnable, destruction, pernicious, damnation, they're all the same word in Greek. It refers to destruction. It refers to loss. It refers to the ruination that they will bring into the lives of people who will listen to them. And so in order to make sure that more people will join Satan in hell, these are the workers of Satan. They will try to mask this narrow gate so that you will not find it. They will try their utmost to distract you, to lure you away, that you will not see it. And because we have this propensity based upon our sinful nature, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, during our sojourn on this earth, it is so easy for us to be led astray by these false teachers. And what kind of method would they use? Look at their modes of operation. Verse 1 tells us they will do it privily, that is stealthily. They will bring in very cunningly, quietly, subtly, without you realizing. They're not going to tell you that this is the doctrine of devil. They're not going to tell you that. They will tell you that this is the doctrine of Christ. Very stealthily, and they will have seminaries that are called Bible colleges, Bible seminaries. So in name, they have all the respectability, they have all the acceptability. So that when you go there, your guard is down, you think they're teaching you the truth. But in fact, what they are teaching you would be called destructive heresies, heresies, teachings that you believe in them, it will damn you. It will destroy you. Destroy what, you may ask? Destroy the testimony of Christ. They will reduce Christ. They will preach another Christ. They will diminish Christ. But how will they diminish the living Word? The best way is to diminish the written Word. The Word of God must be brought down. And so they will insinuate, they will say things like, well, the Bible is inerrant, infallible in everything spiritual. This is called limited inerrancy, limited infallibility. And they have no problem putting it out in their college prospectus. They will put it out in their doctrinal beliefs. And so you go in there, they will not tell you that there are mistakes in the Bible. They will say there are errors. They are called scribal errors in names of places. There are scribal errors in names of people. Well, whether they are there or not, don't worry, it doesn't affect your salvation, because all the spiritual truth, it is inerrant, infallible, but these are the little parts that have a little bit of errors here and there. Don't worry, maybe only about 1%. Don't worry. We even have a pastor who swears that there is 1% mistake in the Bible. The scary part is that he is a BP. One from within our midst. You think that BP church is immune? That God, whenever BP churches are founded, there is a stamp of approval. Satan, you are not allowed to touch. And you think Satan, whenever he sees a BP church, he will withdraw and he say, "Whoa, BP, I better don't touch them. They are BPs, you know." Wake up! Please, not all BPs are BPs, just as not all Israel is Israel. 1% mistakes sounds okay, isn't it? 1%. Yeah, 1% is okay. It's just like, well, when we were working, when you design a building, we bargain with the owner. You pay me 6% when we design a bungalow. 6% of maybe $1 million bungalow, it's okay. But when you want to design an airport, $1 billion, you want to ask for 6%? You'll be happy smiling if you give 1%. 1% of $1 is nothing. 1% of $1 billion is a whole lot, isn't it? 1% mistake. You know how many verses are there in the Bible? King James. Just don't use the Hebrew and Greek. 31,000. 1%, 310 verses with mistakes. How many verses are there? How many words are there in the Bible? 300 over 1,000. 1%, 3,000 over words. You just count how many books of the Bible will be equivalent to 330 verses. 1st, 2nd Peter. These two books we have been studying. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. The book of Jude. You just count how many verses there are. And they will say, all these are mistakes. And they say, never mind, it's okay. So the Bible tells us that there is a distinction between which part is inspired, which part is not inspired. We believe that every jot, every tittle, all of God's Word is inspired. There is no distinction when God says, names of people, I don't care. Spiritual truth, I care. Did God make this distinction? You think names of people, God is not interested? You try, like, when you go to heaven. Written in the names book of life. Kwek Ka Yew. What? Sounds like my name, but not my name. Name never mind, right, you say. Kwek Ka Yew. Any Kwek Ka Yew in the book of life? No Kwek Ka Yew. Kwek Swan Yew, go to hell. Name not important, right? Not important because it's not your name. When God tells us, anyone who is not faithful in little, he will not be faithful in much. If God is not faithful in making sure that little things is not inerrant, infallible, what makes you think He will be faithful in inerrant and infallible in big things? He contradicts Himself. But this is very subtly taught in seminaries and Bible colleges all over the world. Do you know that? Very subtle. They creep in, they come in, and they will feed you destructive doctrines. Oh, Jesus never walked on water. There were stones buried under the surface of the water. Jesus could see where they were, so He actually stepped on these stones. Jesus never fed the 5,000 men with the lunch of the boy The people all felt so bad when they saw the little boy giving their lunch. They all secretly took out their lunch. This is how they explain away the miracles in scriptures. They deny the first three books of, the first three chapters of Genesis. They are myths because they believe in evolution. You deny the first three books of Genesis, you deny the origin of sin. You deny the origin of death. If sin is not the cause of death, then why preach the gospel? Because evolution says death is just a byproduct of the evolutionary process. You know how deadly, how cunning these kind of teachings are? They say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in Genesis 1 to 3. Then what gospel have you been preaching? Where does sin come from? Where did death come from? You denied the first three chapters of Genesis. What gospel have you been listening? That's how subtle they are. That's what the Bible says. Privily they shall bring in. And what else? Verse 2. They will have many followers. Many. Many will follow them. Many will listen to them. You know why? Because these kind of teachings are very, very good. Good in this sense. They promise you heaven. You have a place in heaven. And they also promise you heaven on earth. Wonderful, isn't it? You can live any way you like on this earth. You can indulge in the lust of the eyes, indulge in lust of the flesh, and indulge in the pride of life. You can climb the ladder of success and take pride in what you do. You be the CEOs of your company and you take pride in these things. Many will love this kind of teaching. You want to go by majority, you go by democracy. Truth is determined now by the majority. Let's take a vote. Majority wins. Majority can vote God out of existence. Majority can vote and change truth. Wake up. It does not happen. But many will follow. And thirdly, lastly, you find that their motive is what? Covetousness. Covetousness. They will do their best. How will they do it? With feigned words. You know the meaning of the word feigned there? It's where we get the English word plastic. You know plastic? And a plastic can take the form of any object. That's why they are called plastic words. They will say whatever you want them to say. And then the word make merchandise is where we get the word emporium. You become a walking emporium. Because when they look at the congregation, they see who has the bigger emporium. So how do they find out who has the bigger emporium? They just stand at the main entrance and see who comes by bus, who comes by big cars. Big cars, big emporium. You come by bus, small emporium is coming. So now how do we look at one another? Emporium, emporium, emporium. That's what they do. And they will have plastic words. Those who are small emporium, throw the book at them when they sin. Those who are big emporium, wow, we must succor them. They do wrong things? Never mind. Never mind. Because we need them. They are the ones who bring in all the big offerings. They are the big emporiums. And so, plastic words. Shift and change. No conviction. All they care about is self, covetousness. So you have their motivation. You have their congregation, big in numbers. And then you have their mode of operation. Privily, stealthily they come in. And they will think that they will escape. Because they have the money, they have the people, and they have the power. And no one could touch them. But God promised us, from verse 4 to verse 8 this morning, judgment upon these false prophets or teachers is assured. How assured? How certain? Verse 4 to verse 6 demonstrate how certain God's judgment will be upon them. There are only two creatures created by God on planet earth that God will judge. God is not going to judge your dog, you know. Your dog, when they go walking with you and then suddenly enter into a fight and then beat your neighbor in the ankle. God is not going to judge that poor dog for biting your neighbor in the ankle. You ever seen a court finding the dog? They find the owner, isn't it? It's the owner, the culprit. Oh, they may put the dog down, but the blame is on the owner. They find the owner. You are responsible. So God will judge only two kinds of creatures. Angels and human beings. Because they have the ability to make choices. They have the ability to sin. And so God now will relate through the inspiration that God gave to Peter to warn the Christians who were facing persecution, and on top of the persecutions which are the enemies from outside, you have the false teachers, the enemies from inside Christendom, who will try their utmost to destroy the testimony of Christ and to undermine the confidence that Christians should have in the Word of God. The Bible warns us, it is not of any private interpretation. That's how they diminish Christ, diminish the Word of God, diminish their view of God's Word, and that's the deadly damage that they will do. And so the certainty of the judgment, first look at the angels. If God spared not, remember the conditional clause that we talked about? First class, second class, third class, fourth class. Second class means condition contrary to fact. It's an impossibility. Third class is a condition of probability. Fourth class, condition of possibility. And this one is first class, condition of fact. That means God did do it. For if God, that means God did not spare, and it happened in the past, not even the angels who sinned. Which angels? Angels created by God. When did these angels fall into sin? God said He cast them down to hell. Now the word hell there is not just the word Hades. This word hell refers to another part of hell. It's as if hell has many different compartments. This word hell refers to the deepest abyss of hell itself, the deepest part of hell itself. Now when angels in heaven followed Lucifer and they sinned against God, when Lucifer wanted to be like God, Revelation tells us in Revelation 12 that they were cast out of heaven onto the earth. One third of them. So this verse, verse 4, could not refer to that incident. So is there another incident where angels fell into sin? There is, or there was. Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis 6, we have angels causing men to sin. Whereas the angels in heaven, they sin themselves. But when angels lead men into sin, which was what false teachers did, and that's why these examples are all there. Angels, not just false teachers, now you have fallen angels. How do you know? Genesis 6 verse 2. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. Now the sons of God in the New Testament refer to Christians. But sons of God used in the Old Testament refers to none other than angelic beings. Well, how do we know that? Well, you look at Job chapter 1. You see Job chapter 1, verse 6. Okay, Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So this was a heavenly throne scene, isn't it? And the sons of God there definitely refer to angels. All angels, including good angels and fallen angels. Look at Job chapter 2, verse 1, where the same phrase appears. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. The same phrase is used. You cannot do a word study of sons. In instances like this, you have to do not a word study, but a phrase study. And through the study of the phrase, the sons of God, you realize that in the Old Testament, it refers to angelic beings. And so in Genesis 6, what we have here would be the sons of God, the angels, fallen angels, who saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now how could angels marry women? Angels have no sex. Angels cannot marry or be given in marriage. The only way they could marry is when they possess men. And so these fallen demons, fallen angels, they will possess men, and then they will take wives unto themselves, and then you look at the outcome. They took them wives of all which they chose. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bore children of them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Mighty is not referring to mighty hunters of animals. Mighty hunters of men. They became the leaders who will very soon corrupt and destroy the world in Noah's time. These demonic men married the daughters of men, and then they gave birth to children who were demonic in nature. And they lived in those days hundreds of years, so they have hundreds of years to master the art of sinning. All kinds of sins that you and I can't even imagine they committed. Hitler lived maybe 40, 50 years. See how great damage one great sinner could do within a short span of about 40, 50 years of his life. And he began his nonsense maybe in his 20s or 30s. So in reality, maybe only 20, 30 years of nonsense. Imagine when you live 800, 900 years. You can have 800, 900 years of life on this earth, assuming that you have 600, 700 years of nonsense, of sin. You know how good you are in telling lies when you have 800 years of practice? You know how good you are in murdering? In all the terrible sins that we are talking about today in our world, the raping, all the pornography, the pedophile, all these terrible sins. 700 years to master it. And these people were leaders. And God said in 2 Peter, they were judged. What did God do to them? Cast them down to hell. Did they escape? Definitely cannot refer to the heavenly throne scene when they follow Lucifer and challenge God and they were cast out, because if they were cast out to hell and they remain in hell, there should not be any demonic activities on the earth. We know that there were many demonic activities on the earth in the past as well as today. But cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and so they remain in hell, in the deepest, darkest, bottomless part of the hell itself, and they are bound by chains, and they are there till today, waiting for the day of judgment. And this is confirmed also in Jude chapter 1 verse 6. Jude chapter 1 verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, so they possessed men, they did not remain in their fallen state, albeit spiritual also, but they left their first estate, left their own habitation, he had reserved in everlasting chains and the darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Similar to what is mentioned in 2 Peter 2:4. So you have these fallen angels who did so much damage to the world in Noah's time. And God punished them, and they are now there. So out of the one-third of all the angelic beings that God created, these one-third who fell and followed Satan, and they were cast out of heaven onto the earth, and they have to frequently report to God on what they have been doing. Part of these one-third, how many we do not know, they possess men, married the sons, the daughters of men, gave birth to children who became mighty men, evil men, wicked leaders, and God punished them by sending them to hell for what they did to the people in Noah's time by their evil. And you think the false prophets will escape? Even angelic beings, they are so powerful. They could not touch God. God could just simply send all of them to hell for what they did to human beings. And you think these false prophets with their money, with their big numbers, God will say never mind to them, close both eyes, carry on in sin? Angelic beings also could not stop God's power. You think the puny power of man could? They will not escape. They will never escape. Second example of the certainty of judgment is found in verse 5. There will be the generation in Noah's time. Spare not the old world, but save Noah. What was the old world like? Again, you look at Jude chapter 1 verse 7. There is a follow-up on that as well. Sorry, that one, I beg your pardon, that is Sodom and Gomorrah, which is the third example. For Noah's time, we have to look at Genesis 6, I beg your pardon. Genesis 6. Okay? Now look at the world. Because of the mighty men, which were the children of these demonic parents. Verse 5, Genesis 6. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, not some, not even most, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously, all the time for 600-700 years. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. The sins were so full. The only way that God could restore earth was to start all over again. And this time, out of perhaps 1 billion people on the earth in those days, if you do some mathematical calculation, where people live up to 800-900 years, they could have by that period of time, if you total up the number of ages, the number of years, from Adam all the way right up to Noah's time, from Genesis chapter 5, you total them up for the hundreds of years, based upon individuals' lifespan of 800-900 years, there could be 1 billion people in those days. And all of these 1 billion people, only 8 of them were saved. 8 of them were saved in the ark. And because they were so large in number, you think God will not punish them? In other words, the people who deceive the angelic evil people, filled, possessed by demons, who led men astray, they were punished. And verse 5 of 2 Peter tells us that those who follow them, you will not escape if you follow false prophets. You are not excused, in other words. They were all destroyed as well. You may not end up in hell immediately like the angels. But they all died and they all went down to hell, and they are awaiting the great white throne judgment, where they will be resurrected with whatever body we are not told, but then they will ultimately be sent to the lake of fire. They also will not escape. The teachers of evil will not escape, even though they are angels. And the followers of these false teachers will also not escape. So be very, very careful. We are not talking about losing a few dollars. You can earn the money that you lose. We are talking about your souls. Because God's desire for every one of us is that during your journey on this earth, He wants everyone to come to know Christ. And then you have these false teachers who want to blur the narrow door. You think God will just simply say, never mind? He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come into this earth to die for our sins. That is the door. Jesus says, I am the door. And then you have the false prophets who say, blur the door, don't let the world find the door. And then we have people who would follow them. And then many of these will become teachers who will teach others. Don't go by this narrow door. Go by the majority. This is called the broad gate, the broad way that leads to destruction. Majority, they will face the wrath of God. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Another certainty of judgment. Verse 6. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now you look at Jude 1:7. Okay, what are the sins that they commit in Sodom and Gomorrah? You find them in verse 7 of Jude. Very often we only see the sin called sodomy, right? Homosexuality. They were all homosexuals. You look at Genesis chapter 19. From the youngest to the oldest, from children as well, who were homosexuals. Now in our world, you have countries allowing 2 men adopting children, 2 women adopting children. Is it a shock to you if these children who live under this kind of roof will grow up to become lesbians and homosexuals? It was like that in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Jude 1:7, God said this, even as Sodom and Gomorrah
and the cities about them in like manner, that means the surrounding region around Sodom and Gomorrah, because of the pernicious influence stemming from Sodom and Gomorrah, that kind of wickedness, that kind of lifestyle spread. It doesn't stay within the city itself. It infiltrated into other cities as well. You look at our world, is it not the same? It has now become global. And the Bible says, giving themselves over to what? Giving themselves voluntarily, on their own accord. That's deception. False teachers teaching them it is an alternate lifestyle. It's okay. And Christians are doing the same. And so you have churches where pastors are homosexuals, lesbians. Whole congregation, pastors and congregation as well, the same. What do they do? Fornication and going after strange flesh. That's the phrase that describes sodomy, homosexuality. And God said the punishment upon them is so that it becomes an example. The word example there is a specimen. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They will not escape. You want to live in sin. God guarantees us you're not going to escape. Believing in false teachings is one thing. False teachings will give birth. The fruits of false teachings will be the sins that these people commit that you find in Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, believing in false teaching is not something that is very mild. It is something that is innocuous, something that has no influence over your conduct and your way of life. What you believe in will affect what you do with your hands and with your legs and what comes out of your mouth. And so the fruits of the evil of these false teachers, even though if it comes from angels, they will not escape. And those who embrace them, you realize that the sin will not just stay in the wrong thinking. It will affect their way of life. That's why the list is there. Verse 4, angelic beings. Verse 5, the followers of false teachers. Verse 6, the fruits of these false teachings. Fornication. You know what is fornication? Two persons living together who are not married. They go on holidays together. They don't even blink an eyelid. The scary part is defined in the church as well, in Pandan. You know, one of the most difficult things to do during premarital counseling is the first session. Because in the first session, there are some preliminary questions that must be asked. Any sins to confess? I used to ask them as a matter of formality. But somewhere along the line, I got the shock of my life. Now I ask with bated breath, praying very, very hard that the answer will be, no, Pastor. If they say yes, please, what is the sin? They will tell you, this is the world that we're living in. It is a very sick and evil and wicked world. Any sin to confess. And then during the course of the counseling, and they will tell, oh, Pastor, we are going on a holiday. Hey, another time my heart sink. They are not asked the next question. Who else going with you? Nobody. Oh, yeah, die. Where are you staying? Oh, yeah, worse. You know what? This is reality. And they are from our church. Please understand this. We are not talking about people from outside. People who are thousands of miles away. This is the influence of false teachings, because these are the fruits of false teaching, false belief, and they think they are Christians. They think that it is okay. That is the scary part. It is okay. It is not sin because everybody is doing it. And you think God, after sending Jesus Christ onto this earth to die for our sins, and then these false teachers would do this kind of thing, destroying lives? And then God will say, never mind, I'm not going to touch you, I'm not going to do anything to you. They will not escape the wrath of God. Don't play the fool with the souls and lives of people whom God has sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for. And God has only one desire for all of us, not that you be doctors and so on and so forth, that you come to know the Savior while there is still breath on this in this body of yours. And then you have false teachers trying to divert and trying to hide the truth from you. God will not escape, let them escape. They will pay the price. Don't be a false teacher. When you want to teach, especially the children, may the fear of God be in your heart. You want to be a counselor, make sure the fear of God is in your heart. You want to tell people what to do with their lives. You want to teach God's word, you make sure you know the word of God. You teach wrongly. You think God says because you are a BP pastor, you graduated from FVPC, I will not touch you? Did God say that in anywhere? False teachers, period. You will pay the price. God will punish. But understand that the punishment of God is just. Very just. If you have not been teaching false teachings, you have nothing to be afraid of. Nothing. God makes sure. Verse 7 and 8, and you look at verse 5b. Noah continued to preach the word of God. He's called a preacher of righteousness. Before the flood came, he preached for 100 years. His family believed, and he was the number 8. That was all. He did his best. He was faithful. But the demonic, angelic beings, the children of these men who were possessed by demons, they had the world by the very neck. And they rather believed these evil leaders, men of renown, with their influence rather than the preaching of Noah. But they all paid the price. But the just, God saved, God protected, God watched over. And that's what it is from Peter to this congregation who was facing enemies from outside because of persecution, and they were facing, as sure as you are breathing right now, false teachers who will come up from among them. And so Peter tells them, God's justice is sure on the evil people, but God's justice is also just. You look at Lot as an example. And God warns us, these are examples unto those that after should live ungodly. They are going to pay the price. Now the example here is not like the example in Jude chapter 1 verse 7. Right? That one we talk about as specimen. This one is a little different. This one is like an exhibition. Put up on display. That means God's punishment upon Sodom and Gomorrah is purposely put up on display as a guarantee that those who live this way of life, fornication, you call yourself a Christian, you stop this sin immediately. Or else God is not mocked by your so-called confession, giving Him lip service. It is an example that I will judge and condemn, including all homosexuals and lesbians. And don't you believe the lie of some pastors who tell you that Bible only condemns the act of homosexuality. You can be a Christian and a homosexual only in thought, but just don't do the act. The Bible only condemns the act. You know who said this? Another BP minister. Shameful. Shameful. The Bible tells us if you lust after a woman in your heart, you committed adultery. Did the Bible not say that? So now how can you tell people you can be a homosexual in your heart, but don't do the act? This is deception. But God makes sure that those who follow in the straight and narrow path, He will make sure, that you are safe. He will not punish you incorrectly. He makes no mistakes. Albeit, you and I don't deserve it. We deserve to join them in the punishment like Lot. You look at Lot. He was not an example of a pristine believer. His behavior is a behavior that we must frown upon. And despite his terrible behavior, God still saved him. Because every believer has two parts in his life. The spiritual life that is invisible, and then there is the physical life. Lot was truly born again. That means he truly had spiritual life. But because he loved the world so much, he lost his physical life. He spent the best years of his life serving money, serving the powers of the world. And when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, God destroyed everything and he lost it all. But his spiritual life was saved, but he lost his physical life. And it can be true of Lot, it can be true of you and me as well. In other words, you can be truly born again and you would have your whole life's work classified under wood, hay and stubble, and God will just simply consume them when God uses the fire of his judgment to test all our works. And it will be burned up. Like Lot. Look at his life. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The word vexed there speaks of a person who is very worn out by a long day of toil out in the hot sun. Very tired out. So every morning he woke up, he looked at the city around him, he saw the fornicators, from the youngest to the oldest, from the richest to the poorest, he saw their alternate way of life, their homosexuality, and he was so sickened by it. But because he loved the world, his business was there, his position was there, his power was there, he just simply could not pluck himself out and get out on his own accord. He just simply could not. And so he was very troubled. Every morning he woke up, I must get up, I must get up. But when the day was over, he remained. And the next morning, I must get up, I must get out. I cannot allow my family to be exposed to this kind of horrendous way of life. I must join my uncle again. But he did not. At the end of the day, he did not. He stayed again and again. And before he knew it, it was one whole year and he stayed. And he went on and on and on. And so every morning he woke up, he was vexed. He was so tired out by this struggle. And look at verse 8. For the righteous man, that is Lot. You see, the Bible emphasized that he was born again. He was a righteous man. Dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed. Now this word vexed is intensified. It's not just tired. This word vexed means someone who was tormented. He was now in grief, in pain. Beginning, it was maybe a little tired. But after the 10th year, after how many years he was in there, we do not know. But it became so torturous, that's the meaning of the word vex. It increased in intensity and pain to his righteous soul from day to day with the unlawful, lawless deeds. But he just simply could not get himself out. And God had to send his angels to literally hold on to his hand and the hand of his wife and his two unmarried daughters and literally drag them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happened to all his power? What happened to all his money? What happened to all his business connection? All destroyed anyway. You want that to happen to you? Just because you are a Christian does not mean that you will not fall prey to these false teachers, dear friends. You guard yourself. These false teachers will have majority on their side. These four teachers care only for one thing. To them, you are nothing but a walking emporium. And they will do it very subtly, and they will try to get into your heart, your soul, your pockets, your life, and they're going to bleed you dry, and they're going to use plastic words to make you feel so great when you listen to them, scratch your itching ears. And what happens? You may be truly born again, but what happens is that you're going to lose your life. Physical life, wasted in things that are evil. All you have done is support satanic work in the process. And you too will not escape because your good works will be burnt up. But your soul will be saved by the skin of your teeth, as 1 Corinthians 3 warns us. False prophets will certainly be judged by God. So will their followers, for they will bear fruits of the false teachings that they have embraced. You may say that God is very harsh, isn't it, in punishing these false teachers. You do your part and tell them that they are false teachers, to warn them. You have friends who are in some of these false churches. Go out there and tell them, pray for them, but you must know God's word in order to help them. We are not talking about fun and games, dear friends. We are not talking about money. We spend more time concerned with money than with the souls of our friends and loved ones, whom you know very well that if they do not have Christ and they perish in their sin without the Savior, they will end up in hell. Because that's what the world is like. All of us are drowning in a deep ocean. And then you have these false prophets in their boat. No, not boat, in their ship, big ship. Telling them, come, come, I will take you out of this deep, deep ocean that you are drowning in. I will save you. You come into my ship. And more will go, join them and listen to them and go into their ship. But what they will not tell you is, right at the bottom, the ship is also sinking. They won't tell you. There's only one ship. That is the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is Jesus himself. That ship will never sink. And they will tell, don't go into that ship. Go into mine. Look, mine is so big. Mine is so wonderful. Mine is so beautiful. They won't tell you about the bottom of their ship that is sinking as well. All you have is just stay in there and you think that you are so safe and secure until you breathe your last breath and you die, you won't go to heaven, you go to hell. And by then, you are too late. That's why God says, these false teachers will not escape. They will face the wrath of God. Angels face them. You are not more powerful than angels. And those who follow them in the days of Noah, they also were punished for it. And those who live lives because of their wrong teachings, they also will pay the price. Sodom and Gomorrah. And we call ourselves Christians. We live in a dangerous world, a wicked world, an evil world. Live a holy life, dear friends. That's the only way. So that by your life, you tell the people around you, don't follow the false teachers. There are so many today. Follow Christ. See Christ in my life. In the way that I speak. In the places that I go and I do not go. In the way that we live. So much to do, so little time to do them. Will you? You have your world. Are your world made up only of believers, or are there unbelievers in your world? And these unbelievers need Christ. And then you live in a world where you have so many Christians from some of these churches, you know that they are teaching the wrong things. But you just keep silent. Why? Why do you keep silent? Do you not care? Do you not love them? Do you not want to show them the truth, to take them out of it? Can you face them on the day of judgment? Can you face God on the day of judgment by keeping silent? Only one life to live, dear friends. And if it is not lived for Christ, it is not worth living. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. For we live in truly perilous times, a world that is filled with sin, sinners, and especially false teachers, who come into our very midst to deceive the undiscerning. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to grant us understanding and discernment, that we may not only know the truth, but that we will be given strength and courage to obey the truth, to go out and to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, as well as to live a holy life, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father who art in heaven. O Lord, may Thou sanctify Thy people by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. Hear our cry, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.